As you well know from your own personal experience, this journey to purity can be difficult, even a bit challenging at times, am I right? You find yourself doing things you're not used to doing. You're trying to give up things that don't want to be abandoned. Can you relate? There are moments where you may be tempted to just quit altogether. You find yourself wanting to give up. Give in once and for all to the overwhelming, relentless temptations that have been hounding you for months, maybe even years. I know, I've been there. I'm your host, Steve Ettner, and I'm welcoming you to episode number 21 of the Point of Purity podcast. We're going to take a look at Matthew 6:24 and discover the freedom of choosing freedom. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus declares that no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both. Right off the bat here, I want to challenge you to commit this verse to memory. Hide it in your heart. Meditate on it. Multiple times throughout the day, think about what Jesus is saying here. This is powerful. This is potent. This will help you immensely as you pursue purity, as you pursue a right relationship with God. So let me repeat the verse. Now listen closely. Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both." Now the first thing I want you to notice in this verse are the words, "no one." No one can serve two masters. No one. It's what's called an absolute negation. It means that neither man nor woman, not even one, not you, not me, no one can serve two masters at the same time. This truth applies to everyone. Absolutely, positively, no one can serve two masters at the same time. It's not possible. Let me try to illustrate it to you this way. Place both of your hands directly in front of you, palms up. And as you are looking at your palms, imagine that in your left palm, you're holding a rubber ball, and imprinted on that ball are the words, "King Me." Okay, so you're holding "King Me" in your left hand. Now imagine in your right hand, in your right palm, you're also holding a rubber ball, and emblazoned across the front of that ball in giant letters is the name God. So in your left hand, you're holding "King Me." In your right hand, you're holding God. Okay, now do you have that imagery solidly fixed in your mind? All right, now here's what I want you to do. Alternately, bounce your hands up and down, as if you're juggling those two rubber balls back and forth. Now here's why I want you to do that. You see, Satan wants us to believe that our life consists of a never-ending juggling act, bouncing between me, God, me, God, me, God, me, God. Sometimes my day, sometimes my life is about me, and other times it's about God. Well, I certainly need to make it more about God and less about me, but it's a daily juggling act. My friend, I want to submit that nothing could be further from the truth. Here in our text of Matthew 6:24, Jesus is saying absolutely no one can serve both King Me and God at the same time. It's not possible. It will always be either or. Never both. Okay, now, instead of having your hands directly in front of you, I want you to extend them fully outward to either side of you, as if you were hanging on a cross. Left arm stretched fully out to the left, palm up. Right arm stretched fully out to the right, palm up. And again, imagine as your arms are stretched out to either side now, imagine that resting in the palm of your left hand is that rubber ball that says, "King Me." And in your right hand is the ball that says, "God." You got it? Now imagine that both of your hands are in a fixed position. They cannot move. So here's a question for you. If you want to look at your left hand, what must you choose to do? Now remember, your hand is in a fixed position. It cannot move. So in order to see your left hand, you must choose to turn your head to the left and look at your hand. Are you tracking with me? Now think about this. By virtue of the fact that you have turned your head to the left, you have also automatically turned your head away from the right. Conversely, or on the flip side, if you want to look at your right hand, you must choose to turn your head away from the left and look at the right. It is impossible to see both hands at the same time. Of necessity, it is strictly either one or the other. It's either King me or God, never both. Okay, now let's put this visual illustration alongside of Matthew 6:24. Remember, Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other." Now pause for a moment here. Your arms are still outstretched. Look to the left. Look at King me. In this illustration, you have chosen to worship yourself. You've chosen to love King me. And when you make that choice, you have also automatically chosen to turn away from, to turn your back on God, thereby hating him. Let me repeat Matthew 6:24. You can't serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other. You tracking with me? Now, don't lose sight of the fact that it is totally, completely, 100% your choice whom you will serve. If you choose to worship, or as Jesus put it in Matthew 6:24, to love King me, then you have also automatically chosen to hate God. When you choose, and I know I'm saying this repeatedly, but let me make it abundantly clear, it's always your choice. When you choose to lust, when you choose to look at porn, when you choose to masturbate, when you choose to commit adultery, when you choose to be sexually impure, you're not just choosing to love yourself. You have willfully and willingly chosen to turn your back on God's way in favor of what King me wants and what King me perceives is the need. Now look again at what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both. Let me once again point out the fact that it is your choice. It's entirely up to you. You can choose to despise yourself. You can choose to turn your back on King me to, as Luke 9:23 says, deny yourself, take up your cross, turn your entire being over to the worship and full devotion to God. The decision is yours to make. I can't make it for you. You can't make it for me. But remember this, you cannot serve both. It's either or. You may recall that in episodes 8 and 9, we talked about choices and consequences. We took an in-depth look at Genesis 4:7, which, by the way, is another verse I strongly challenge you to memorize, and I urge you, hold on to that verse. Why? Because it's a powerful tool to use when fighting your temptations. Whenever you are facing temptation, any temptation, not just sexual, any temptation, remember, you always have a choice. At each and every point of decision, you will choose. You will choose either King me, or you will choose God. And watch this, with each choice, there will always be consequences. Let me remind you of Genesis 4:7, where God declared to Cain and to us, "If you do what is right, if you choose to turn your back on King me and you choose to worship God, will you not be accepted?" Choice, consequence. The verse goes on to say, if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It wants to consume you, to devour you. When you choose to turn your back on God and you choose to worship King me instead, my friend, you will sin. It will try to devour you, to consume every aspect of your life. Choice, consequence. please listen to me closely. Every time you are struggling in your battle against the three-headed dragon of lust, porn, and masturbation, every time you believe you have no choice but to give in, I want you to quote Genesis 4:7 and Matthew 6:24. Say them out loud when you can. Let the Holy Spirit remind you that you do have a choice. And then let the enemy know that your choice is right now and always will be God. You can choose to do what's right. You can, oh my friends, you must choose to deny yourself and worship God and be blessed. Or you can refuse to do what's right. You can choose to deny God, worship yourself, and suffer the consequences. The choice is yours. The point I'm wanting to make here is actually the title of this week's episode. You are free to choose to be free. In Joshua 24, verse 15, Joshua instructed the children of Israel, saying, "Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That instruction is just as much for you and me today as it was for Israel the day Joshua spoke it. Choose. Right here and right now, every moment of every day, choose whom you will serve, King me or God. Galatians 5:13 reminds us that you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to serve the flesh. Do you see the choice that God is giving to you here? As a born-again believer in Christ, you have already been set free. Jesus said in John 8:36, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." My friend, as a child of God, you have been called to freedom. Not a freedom to do whatever you want, tossing the consequences of sin out the window. Rather, you have the freedom to choose to live for Christ without ever living in bondage to the flesh again, without ever giving in to your sinful habits ever again. You can be free. However, it is a freedom that only Christ can give you. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." 1 Peter 2, verses 10 and 11. I want you to think long and hard about those verses I just read to you. If you know Christ as your Savior, if you are truly a born-again believer, then you are God's people. You have been given God's magnificent mercy. This world, it's not our home. You're a sojourner, an alien in a foreign and unfriendly world. So right along with the Apostle Peter, I urge you, I beg of you, I plead with you, choose right here and right now to turn your back on King me. Choose right here and right now to allow God to reign on the throne of your heart from this point forward. Choose every moment of every day for the rest of your life to abstain, reject, turn away from the sinful, destructive passions of your ungodly flesh. Those passions are waging war against your soul, against the real you. Don't give the enemy ammunition. Don't feed him. Destroy him. The freedom that God has given you is a freedom to serve, not your flesh, but the one who gives you victory over your flesh. Remember, you cannot serve both King me and God. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you." 1 Samuel 12:24. In fact, let's pause for a moment here and let's do exactly that. I'm going to challenge you, if at all possible, pause this episode right now and answer this question. What are the great things that God has done for you? Seriously now, if you can, pause this episode and jot down on a sheet of paper all of the blessings, all of the great things that God has done for you. I'll wait for you. Okay, now, assuming that you have a list, let me ask you this. Because of those great things that God has done for you, what should you do in response? Never forget, we serve God because we're free to, not because we're forced to. Let me repeat that. We serve God because we are free to, not because we are forced to. In Romans chapter 7, verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code." We serve God because we're free to, not because we're forced to. Hebrews 13, verse 15 challenges us, saying, "Through Christ, then, let us continually, daily, moment by moment, offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name." Let me pose this thought to you. To believe or not to believe? Is that the question? You see, the problem so many of us struggle with here is believing that God's promise of freedom is actually, literally true. Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." You know, experientially, we have not seen that kind of freedom because we believe we're still in bondage to our sinful habits. I know God's word says I am free. I know God's word encourages me to be free, but my personal experience is I'm still in bondage to my sin. Don't misunderstand me here. We want that freedom. We long for it. We pray for it. But it always seems to elude us. Am I right? And as a result, we have a hard time trusting God in this specific area of our life. Ultimately, we begin to look at these promises of freedom from bondage to sin in Scripture as something that's for the other guy, not for me. We feel that somehow, because of my particular sinful habits, because of my sinful stubbornness, because I keep choosing to give in over and over and over again, well, I've been excluded from God's promise of real freedom. Maybe we reason our sin is too great. Maybe we excuse, I'm just maybe not repentant enough. Maybe God's given up on me because I've failed Him one too many times. Whatever the reason, we tend to shift the blame over to God. Or if not God, maybe it's our spouse or our kids or our toxic work environment. And maybe it's all the above. But we're convinced that for reasons unknown to us, God is refusing to wave His magic wand and make the problem go away. But I wonder, could it be that we have the wrong idea about this freedom that God's promised us? Could it be that we're expecting the wrong thing from God? Something He never intended? Something He never promised? You see, for many of us, the idea of freedom is equated with no longer having to battle with the temptation, no longer having to give up and give in. But I want to submit to you, that's not the freedom Jesus promises. He has promised, however, to set you free to serve Him. Let me remind you, Matthew 6:24, you can't serve two masters. Jesus didn't set you free so that you could live however you wanted. He didn't set you free so that you could do whatever you desired. He didn't set you free so that you could enjoy an easy life without struggle, without battle, without temptation, without sinful desires. He freed you so that you could do what He created you to do. He freed you so that you could serve and glorify Him in the midst of your struggles, in the midst of your battles and your temptations and your sinful desires. 1 Corinthians 10:31 commands, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." In Colossians 3:17, it says, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." You see, the freedom that God promises you is not the complete removal. It's not the total annihilation of that three-headed dragon. Although he certainly can do that because he's God, that's typically not the way he works. No, the freedom that God gives you is the freedom to not give in to the beast, the freedom to choose to deny the flesh and love and live for his name, his praise, his glory. It's a freedom to shout out no to King Me and yes to God. Listen closely to what Paul writes in Romans 6, verses 18 through 22. He says this, "Now you are free from your slavery to sin. You have become slaves to righteous living. Because of the weakness of your human nature," I'm using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. "Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you'll become holy. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life," Romans 6, 18 through 22. The point is, you're not a robot programmed to obey and glorify God. He has given to you the freedom of choice, the freedom to make the choice to obey him and glorify him all on your own. Yes, you have been called to freedom. But God warns us in Galatians 5:13, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't listen to the lie of the enemy as he tries to convince you that since you're saved, secure, and set for heaven, that you can go ahead and do whatever your flesh wants. I mean, after all, God will understand. God will forgive you. My friend, that's not the freedom that Christ has provided. In 1 Corinthians 6, we're reminded that all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Therefore, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 and 18. Okay, so how does all of this apply to Matthew 6:24? Well, it's all about choices. Choices that you are free to make every moment of every day for the rest of your life. Through the gift of salvation, God has set you free from bondage to the fleshly, sinful passions and desires of King Me. You don't have to sin. You don't have to give in to lust. You don't have to look at porn. You don't have to surrender to masturbation anymore. You are now totally free to choose to die to yourself, deny yourself, take up your cross, and live for God. Before salvation, before you accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, Colossians 1:21. You didn't have a choice. You were in captivity to the sinful desires of your flesh. You were stuck doing whatever the flesh wanted. But through the death of Christ, as Acts 13, verses 38 and 39 tells us, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. In other words, you don't have to give in to the beast ever again. Let me take a moment here and read to you Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. Listen closely. Through the gift of salvation, there is no condemnation to those who belong to Christ. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law couldn't do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies that we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. And he did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Romans 8:1-4. God has set you free, my friend. So celebrate. Choose right here and right now to live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God, 1 Peter 2:16. 1 Peter 4:2 tells me that I am to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Okay, I get that. But how? How do I do that? Well, it starts with Ephesians 5:17. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Colossians 1:9 says we are to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And Acts 22:14 tells us that the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will. That's great. But how do I know what God's will is? Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, verse 9, that God has made known to us the mystery of his will. And he has done so, my friend, within the pages of Scripture. King David writes in Psalm 119, verse 45, I shall walk in a wide place because I've sought out your precepts. In other words, he's saying, I shall go through life confident that I'm walking in God's will because I'm daily in God's word. Daily living in the will of God begins by daily digging into the word of God, filling your mind and your heart with his truth, which in turn will enable you to counter the lies of the enemy. David asks the question, how can a man keep his way pure? He then answers it by guarding it according to God's word, Psalm 119, verse 9. In verse 11, he says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And in verse 105, he says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know, in previous episodes, we've talked often about trusting God. I've shared with you Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 multiple times that you're to trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. As you learn to trust your Creator, as you discover how to rely upon and depend upon your Heavenly Father, as you choose to put all of your focus on the Savior of your soul and worship the God of the universe as the only Lord and leader of your life, you will in turn develop an understanding of his will for you. After all, how can you possibly expect to know the will of God when your focus and attention is on the will, whims, and ways of King Me? You can't serve two masters. The only way that you will know and understand God's will is if you daily choose to live out Luke 9:23. Daily choose to deny yourself, die to yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. When you do that, God promises in Hebrews 13, verse 21, he will equip you with everything good that you may do his will. He will work in you that which is pleasing in his sight through the person of Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Hebrews 13:21. It always comes back to a choice. Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm therefore. That's a choice. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. That's your choice. I challenge you right here, right now. Think about where your focus has been, King Me or God. In Colossians 3:23 and 24, it says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, not for yourself, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You're serving Christ, not King me. In 1 Chronicles 28, 9, we're commanded to know God and serve Him with a whole heart, with a willing mind. You see, the Lord searches your heart. He understands every plan. He understands every thought. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, if you turn your back on Him in favor of King me, look out. The verse says He'll cast you off, 1 Chronicles 28, 9. This is why Matthew 6, 33 is so important. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, let me ask you a powerful question that demands an answer. In fact, the question isn't mine. It comes directly from Galatians 4, 9. Here it is. Now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you once were before? What say you, my friend? Now that you are a child of God, a born-again believer who has been set free, why are you choosing to turn back to lust? Why are you choosing to turn back to porn and masturbation? Why are you willingly, willfully choosing to turn your back on the God who gave it all to set you free, who gave it all so that you would not make that choice anymore? Why are you choosing to allow King me to once again rule the roost, especially when you know what a lousy dictator King me has been? As you think about the answer to that question, let me share this. We're quick to blame anything and everything, anyone and everyone else for our faults and our failures. Why is that? The bottom line is 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, not the judgment seat of Steve, Eric, Sam, Philip, or you fill in the name. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil, whether for God or for King me. So go right ahead. Blame your upbringing. Blame your environment. Blame your spouse. Blame your circumstances, your situations. Blame the neighbor's noisy lawnmower if you want. However, when you stand before God, not one of those excuses will hold any water with Him to whom we must give account, Hebrews 4:13. As we wrap up today's episode, listen to God's command in Joshua 22, verse 5. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. Love the Lord your God. Walk in all His ways. Keep His commandments. Cling to Him. Serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Joshua 22:5. If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose right here, right now, choose this day whom you will serve. But I want to go on record right along with Joshua in Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Oh, never forget, my friend, that the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death, Romans 8:2. This is why you and I are to hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who has promised is faithful, Hebrews 10:23. So be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13.